Linda, would you read verse 3 and 4?
John 17, 3 and 4. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, and having accomplished the work which you have given me to do.
Who's speaking here?
Jesus,
of course. And who's he praying to?
The Father.
He's praying to God, and he's praying for himself. I think verse 1 through 5 is Jesus is praying to God and talking to him about what he's fixing to go through. He's fixing to be crucified. And then after verse 5, I think, he prays for the disciples. And so Jesus, talking to God, says, "You are the one true God." So this is what we're talking about. Turn to Exodus 3. I think about Exodus 3 when I think about the one God. What's going on in Exodus 3? Moses is at the burning bush. Too close.
He's been told by God. He's been called by God to go do a certain mission for him. So here he's talking about, he's telling Moses who he is.
He's telling Moses who he is. He says, "I am the God. I am the great I am." And this is the whole chapter. He's talking to Moses about he's fixing to have a mission. And Moses is asking questions. So look at verse 14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So God is telling Moses, he's been listening to the Israelites, he's heard their cries, he's going to redeem them, he's going to bring them out of Egypt. And so this chapter is a good chapter on understanding who God is. He's the one true God that we've talked about. Any comments on Exodus 3? Okay, turn back to 1 Timothy. So what do we learn about Jesus in verse 5 and 6?
He's a mediator.
He's our mediator. Sally, would you read chapter 2, verse 5 and 6?
"For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time."
We read Matthew 28 before, and it says the same thing that Paul says in verse 6 about Jesus giving a ransom. And Mark 10:45 is also a parallel verse that talks about that. Talks about, when we looked at it, we talked about the service of Jesus. Jesus came to serve. He is our mediator, and he came for this one reason. Christ substituted his life for ours. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Look at Hebrews 9. Matt, would you read verse 11 through 15?
"But when Christ appeared as a high priest in the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all having obtained eternal redemption. For as the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Sorry. Coughing spell. So the writer of Hebrews is talking about the same thing that Paul's talking about in Timothy. He's talking about Jesus being our mediator. No one else can be our mediator. Jesus is the only one. That is why he came to earth. He is our high priest in verse 11. We all know they had a high priest in the Old Testament. So Jesus is our high priest. Look at John 14:6. Susan Hendrick, would you read verse 6?
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Everybody today doesn't believe that. But the only way to the Father is through Jesus. There's no question if you study this in John 14. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. Romans 8:34 says he makes intercession for us. His very purpose in becoming a man. He didn't have to do this, but he did. He left heaven. He became a man to intercede for us with the Father. Look at Philippians 2. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus was equal with God. He left heaven. He took the form of a bondservant. He became a man so that he could die on the cross for us. Anything on that?
In Hebrews 9, and reading and everything, it talks about him being part of transgressions and mediator, but it also talks about bringing in a new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And so people today, they don't realize that the new covenant in his blood is what we're to follow. Mm-hmm. They want to go back to the Old Testament and follow it, not like an Israelite or something. With the sacrifices, which they don't believe either, and they want to prove incremental music by using the Old Testament. They want to live by the Ten Commandments, which are okay, but they're restated in the law and stuff. We can learn from the Old Testament, but it is not our guide to heaven. Jesus is new covenant is our guide.
Mm-hmm.
As Christians and stuff. So, I just had a conversation the other day with a person who believes that we should be following the Old Testament. You know, they go back and they quote this and that and kind of thing. And I tried to get them to understand that we're under the new covenant now because Jesus nailed the religion to the cross. And they're a believer in Jesus, but they don't want to accept that.
There's more and more people that we're going to come across that don't believe a lot of things about Jesus and what the Bible teaches. So
the sad part is they say they do, but they don't practice. And she believes that. A lot of people do not practice. I mean, we know that, but, you know, just
to talk to people. Part of that, I think, is because the Calvinism, once saved, always saved. No matter what they do, they can't lose that salvation.
Right.
And so, why sacrifice what they want to do on this earth?
I had a very dear friend that believed just what Pat's talking about when Jonathan was young. And we had many discussions, but she never moved off of her what she believed.
Part of that sometimes is because you can't get them to open the scriptures and read.
Mm-hmm.
Once you can get someone to open the scriptures with an open heart and read, it's not so hard. But they don't need that. They already know they're saved and they've heard that, so they don't need it.
It comes down to the heart wanting to know truth. If they don't know the truth, they can read it and they say, I know that's what it says, but surely God doesn't want me to give up my spouse that I'm not supposed to be married to.
Mm-hmm.
Surely God doesn't want me to disfellowship my child because they're living for the devil. Surely my God doesn't want us to turn away a good friend who's a homosexual and won't listen to truth about it, or not tell them. That he's okay.
Yeah.
And so they have this in their mind, and it's because, yeah, I know that's what it says, but, you know, there's always the but. Because they're not really wanting truth and
it comes down to that good heart, the parable of the sower, who's got the good heart. Okay, in the end of this section, Paul comes back to his ministry. He started in 1:12, he talks about his ministry. And he says, this isn't too far. Let's go back to Timothy. That'll help. And in verse 12, we study he's thanking Christ because he enabled him, because he counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. And then in verse chapter 2, verse 7, he says, for which? For which refers to what he just said about one God and the mediator, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, for which, in verse 7, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles and faith and truth. So he talks about his ministry again. In Acts 9:15, is the section with Ananias, where Ananias is told to go look for Paul. Paul says he's a chosen vessel of mine. I mean, God says, a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So God is talking to Ananias here, and he wants him to understand who Paul is and what he's going to do. Look at Romans 11:13. And Paul is talking about his ministry. Frieda, would you read Romans 11:13?
For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles by magnifying my ministry.
So this is just what we've been seeing in other passages. He's a preacher to the Gentiles, and he's talking about his ministry here. And look at Ephesians 3. I really like Ephesians 3 because it's a section where Paul is talking about why we should read. But as far as about Paul's ministry, Joanne, would you read verse 7 and 8?
For which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ.
Okay. Some versions say unsearchable. And so Paul uses this very descriptive term talking about the riches of the gospel, the riches of Christ, unfathomable, unsearchable. So Paul here comes back to his ministry. And he says the same thing in Galatians 1:15 and 16, that I might preach among the Gentiles. Any comments about that? Okay, let's look at lesson 5. Linda, would you read 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 15?
Therefore, I want the man in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold, or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim of godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint.
Okay. Verse 8 and 9 is talking about the attitude of men and women when we pray. Paul starts out in verse 8 with the word therefore. I desire therefore. What does therefore refer to? It refers to what we just studied up above. One God, Jesus Christ, mediator, what Jesus has done for us. What should we do because of what Jesus has done for us? We should, I desire, therefore. First it talks about men lifting up holy hands. Holy hands was something the Hebrews did when they prayed. Look at 1 Kings 8:22. It has to do with purity, the kind of life we lead, our walk. Susan Dunbar, would you read verse 22?
Okay. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven.
Okay. So this is one place. This was the way that Solomon was praying. And it was a I believe, a prayer of thankfulness. They had just finished building the temple. And so he was offering a prayer to God. Look at Psalm 134. Joanne, would you read that? It's just three verses.
Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth.
Okay. So this short psalm is a psalm of how lift up your hands in the sanctuary. It's how they prayed back then. Holy, of course, means set apart. The idea of holy hands is morally and spiritually clean. We need to have a clean heart and life in order to pray to God.
You know, that's what James says in James 4:8. He uses cleanse your hands, but then the next phrase is, he says, purify your hearts. So, and, you know, you're double-minded. So, it's, he had just got through saying, submit before God, you know, draw near to God, that kind of thing. And so, you're right, you know, and it's everything to do with the heart. You know, it's not washing the hands as mm-hmm. some people think that the Pharisees
yeah.
thought. And so, you know, it's not filthy dirt from it's filthy heart.
Yes. It's what condition is our heart in? And so... So Paul says, in like manner also. So he's just talked about the men, and he says a little bit about the men. And then he says, in like manner also. So now he's going to talk about the women. He's not going to talk about women having holy hands, but he's going to talk about other things that pertain to the women. So what is to be the focus of our dress?
Modest.
Modest apparel. Some versions use the word propriety. We're going to talk about that word in a minute. And moderation. And what is not to be the focus of our dress?
Outward appearance.
Yes. Outward appearance. Braided hair, gold, pearls, costly clothing, costly jewelry. Is there anything wrong with wearing jewelry that is expensive? Is that what Paul's saying? No, that's not what Paul's saying. Okay, we're going to do number three.
Before you read that, if I understand this right, he's contrasting the inward and the outward.
Yeah.
Not just being modest, being with an attitude. If you don't have the right attitude toward dress, mm-hmm. you can't do this. And so it's looking on the inward. God looks at the inward. Men look at the outward. And that's what we want sometimes to be sure. Everybody's looking at us because of how I did my hair or whatever. But anyway, that's all of those things.
Yeah. How does my hair look? Is my hairline straight? Is my skirt long enough?
Another one of the words used there is shamefacedness.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we can talk about honesty. We don't use that word anymore. But soundness of mind and self-control and good judgment and respectable behavior becoming godliness because he's fixing to talk about the submissive.
Mm-hmm.
And so not boisterous and out of control and out of submissiveness, you know, and things. That's not the heart for godliness, you know.
Yeah.
I agree with Pat. It's about the inner person.
Mm-hmm.
How you present a person, yourself, as one who fears God.
Yes. Along with what y'all said, there's two passages here. This one and Peter are not but passages. I think y'all heard that. Interesting, every once in a while, Jonathan will talk about not but, where he learned it. But anyway, so we have two not but passages. And so that's what we've got here. Paul says, let's see, not with braided hair, but which is proper. And that's what we've just been discussing. He's not saying you cannot wear, you cannot have braided hair, you cannot wear gold jewelry or pearls. It's the where the emphasis is. It's already been mentioned. Let's answer number three, and then we'll talk about the words some more. What does Paul say? Oh, I'm sorry.
If I can get this out. The not but contrast. The but behind it is the good works.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have anything to do with the dress. Now, that is just a thing he's using as an example. He is telling women how to dress. But it's the contrast when you mention that. The but is the good works we do. That's what God does. And that's what's going to make our dress be much like is our attitude to God.
Right. And that's what number three is. What does Paul face to be our ultimate clothing? It's our godly character and good works that we're talking about. Our beauty is found in our godly character. I think that's been mentioned. Our love for the Lord is found in all types of good works. If we have love for God, then it's kind of like, to me, it's like obedient faith. If we have love for God, then that's going to cause us to do the things that we've talked about in one of the lessons. It's going to cause us, when somebody needs something, it's going to cause us to drop what we're doing. Sometimes it's not very convenient, is it? But if someone needs something and if it's important, we drop what we're doing and we go and do it. Okay. The word adorn means to arrange and put in order or make ready. It's a habitual way of life. And as mentioned, what's behind the butt is the good works. And modest refers to the proper clothing. And I think Pat mentioned he's just using that as an example. Propriety refers to modesty mixed with humility. Reverence and respect, shrinking away from what is inappropriate. We've already talked about if we have the right attitude, if we have the right heart, then we're going to do what's appropriate and we're not going to do what is inappropriate. Moderation is sound judgment or self-control. And so in verse 10, the phrase for women professing godliness. That's what's throughout this whole book. That's what these lessons are, pursuing godliness. So we want to have reverence to God, our demeanor, our appearance, our good works. And then in verse 12, what is prohibited in verse 12?
Not to usurp authority over the man.
Yes. We need to be submissive.
Sandra.
Yes.
One thing that I see in this is to teach or exercise authority over a man. This gets into a lot of weeds. But if we're not careful, we almost get to the point where a woman can't teach a man anything. And that's not, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of how you do something. Priscilla and Aquila, and it's always been interesting to me that Priscilla was listed first. Mm-hmm. She had the more knowledge. I've known families that the wife had the knowledge. The man was good to support her and sit there and agree and all that, but he wouldn't be with her for the rest of the study and the teaching. you know, he was in his class, but, and it was more of a discussion type thing in people's homes, but, so we need to be careful. It's not, it's how we do it. It's not that we can't do it. It's, we're not to do it in a way to usurp the other authority.
It's the same attitude that we've been talking about. Our attitude of loving God and being appropriate. Our attitude of being submissive. The same thing that Pat said was we don't want our demeanor to be that we're having authority over a man, is what I'm trying to say.
That's verse 11. Verse 11 talks about a woman quietly receiving instruction in the entire seriousness. Doesn't mean that they never can speak, that they have to keep silent, or that they can't teach. We know of an instance in the New Testament where a woman did, or other women teach. But it's like you say, without turmoil, without being argumentative, without being domineering. 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah.
There's a sermon on that. You know, women are to keep silent in the churches. That doesn't mean they can't open their mouth. It just means they're not to lead. They're not to be in control, you know, take over control, that kind of thing. So, you know, so many people read this and think that you just have to be a little mouse down here or a doormat, or that you never are able to speak, you know, anything, or that women can't teach their teenage son, or women can't teach their husband something. They in a Bible class, you know, together even, you know, just... If, like you say, Pat said, get in the weeds.
That's a good phrase. Yes, ma'am.
It can't be taken real or word because you can teach people without even speaking. You teach people how to treat you by how you treat others. Or we have the example of the woman who brought her husband to God through her action. It doesn't say that she sat down and she had Bible studies with him. It was through her actions in her everyday life that she taught him what he needed to do.
Mm-hmm.
So if that was the case, well, we just have to sit still and never do anything because we're always teaching whether you know it or not.
Okay. We've already covered that women are not prohibited from speaking in the assembly. Let's do number 5. We're almost out of time. What are Paul's reasons for explaining the principle of authority and submission in verse 13 and 14? What's the first one?
Adam was first formed, then Eve.
Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then the second one was Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So these are the two reasons that Paul gives for what he's saying. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll touch on number 6. We've pretty much covered it with 1 Timothy, but we'll go ahead and look at 1 Peter 3 at the beginning of class.
This happens to be another example, quickly, about the Holy Spirit says one thing, the Bible says something.